You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. Okay, we'll go to the scripture reading. 1 Timothy 4, starting in verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And Father God, we just want to pray for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
As we grow older, there's a warfare that goes on, because all of a sudden we begin to have the opportunity to make choice. And when we make choice, when we make that choice, we have a responsibility now that the devil doesn't like. And so we have an enemy. And the enemy is evident. It's true. There is an enemy. And that's what Paul's talking about today. We'll look at that here in just a second. Let's begin with prayer. Father, we thank you as you bless this time of fellowship. We thank you for the songs, the teaching of the children. We thank you now for the word and its application to us. We thank you, Father, for these graces in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We've been studying 1 Timothy. Timothy is the pastor over at the church in Ephesus. And Paul here has written a letter, a pastoral letter, to help us understand, or help Timothy understand what his requirements and obligations are. And as we begin the fourth chapter, we're looking at the walk of a good minister. We're looking at what his responsibilities are as a minister particularly. Now, we began with chapter 1 looking at false doctrine and that Timothy had to stand up against the law, legalism, and replace it with sound doctrine, and not allow those who promoted the law, those who have erred from the faith, who Paul at the end of that chapter has turned over to Satan, to win the day, or to go unrefuted. And in the second chapter, we had prayer in the church, and prayers to be given for all that are in authority. All men, actually, were to pray for everyone, and particularly for those that are in authority, so that we might live a quiet and peaceful life. And then Paul deals with what's the role or the relationship of women in the church. Women have a responsibility, and that is primarily to the children. And they're not to usurp the authority of a man. In church, or in Sunday school this morning, Chris was talking about he went to a funeral over at the, I'm going to just kind of paraphrase the name of the church. It was a Christ-centered church of divine philosophy. And he said that the pastor of that church was a woman. And he said it's very, very deceptive in that their name has Christ in it, but they don't teach the principles of the Bible. Seems to be a problem there. Seems to be a problem. And Paul explains what that problem is. But women do have a role in the church, and they fulfill very many functions of the church and many of the needs of the church. In chapter 3, he then begins to talk about the leaders in the church, the bishops and the deacons, and the qualifications for each. And we left last week with the idea of godliness and without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. And I looked at the fact that we're to be godly and asked the question, how do we do that? And we see in today's lesson, chapter 4, verse 6, and follow with me, if you will, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, Paul says to Timothy, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of the faith and of good doctrine unto which thou hast attained. In contrast, refuse profane and old wise fables, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Godliness is so important. And I asked, how do we do that? And if you remember last week, we do that because how we do that is by putting on the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, is what Paul writes in Philippians. And we have that responsibility, and we have that opportunity to put on the mind of the Son of God. How do we do that? We do that in the Word, in the study of the Word, in the application of the Word. And then right after that, boom, chapter 4 begins with this conflict. This conflict that people who have faith leave the faith, depart from the faith. So Paul begins the verse by saying the Spirit teaches. The Spirit speaks expressly. And it is the Spirit of God that takes the things of God and reveals them to your spirit and my spirit so that we then can conduct ourselves in the ways of God. Okay? Quickly, hold your hand here, but let's go back to Romans chapter, Romans 8, verse 14. Let's just drop down to 16. That's where we need to be. The Spirit of God, the Spirit Himself bears witness with who? With our spirit. That we are what? The children of God. It's the teaching of His Spirit. Further, in Corinthians, go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians in chapter 2. Let's start with verse 11. Verse 10, I'm sorry. God has revealed unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God knows them. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Okay, that's good enough. Just to show you, there is a process there, and we can't do it on our own. We can't do it apart from the Spirit. And our Lord said when He was here in the flesh that He was going to leave the Spirit. He was going to leave the Comforter to guide us into all truth. And it is in that relationship that we begin to understand who God is. And Paul here in verse 1 of chapter 4 says that now the Spirit speaketh expressly. The Spirit speaketh expressly. Does the Spirit continue to speak? No, not in the way that the Spirit spoke then, because Paul had this unique relationship with God. And he is the one who has finished the Word of God so that God speaks no more. Well, wait a minute. Does God speak to me? God's Spirit speaks to my spirit. But it is always tested whether or not the Spirit, my spirit, is hearing by the Word of God. Because God has not said anything after Paul finished writing the book. So His Spirit won't speak of anything beyond the confines of that book. So that when your spirit thinks that God's Spirit is revealing something to you, the first thing you do is you test it. And that's what John writes, test the spirits to see from which they come. guy has written a book called Think and Grow Rich. Is that the name of it? Napoleon Hill. Very popular guy. Wrote a very popular book, bestseller. Think and Grow Rich. It's that positive affirmation thing about if you think positively, then you'll reap positive rewards. And it has good application. It's true. But many have tried to apply that in spiritual realms, and it doesn't fit in spiritual realms because the origin of that book is demonic. He even says in the beginning of his book, well, I've got it right here. In The Seduction of Christianity, Dave Hunt talks about things that that are going on today trying to seduce the church. And this Napoleon Hill, in the beginning of his book, he says, "Now, and again, I have had," and I'm quoting, "I have had evidence that unseen friends hover about me, unknowable to the ordinary senses. In my studies, I have discovered there is a group of strange beings who maintain a school of wisdom." And what happened to him is he wrote this book and he took the wisdom of all these different people in history. And he said they just came into his study at night and visited him and told him what the principles of success were from their point of view. And he wrote this book outlining or identifying these principles of success. I've never read the book. I don't even know who these people are. I can imagine, you know, they're just great names throughout history. You know, you probably had Aristotle and Plato and Paul. You know, throw Paul in there. Got to have Paul and Augustine. He's another. Throw him. I haven't read the book. I'm just guessing, so don't hold me to account. He goes on. Let me finish reading this quote. "The school has masters who can disembody themselves and travel instantly to any place they choose to give knowledge directly by voice. Now, I knew that one of these masters had come across thousands of miles through the night into my study. I shall not set down every word he said. Much of what he said already has been presented to you in the chapters of this book and will follow in other chapters. You've learned the right," this vibrant voice said to me, "to reveal a supreme secret to others. You have been under the guidance of the great school. Now you must give the world a blueprint." You know, that is just demonic. We need to check and test the spirits based on this word. This is our only litmus test. What does the Word of God have to say about the thing that I think God is telling me to do? Now, I've made a lot of mistakes in my life. I thought God was speaking to me, and I'm sure you have too, and He wasn't really speaking to me. I'm thankful for this verse because we know that all things work together for good. And I know God has all those things under His control. But there's been a lot of times I've fallen down and made mistakes like you've fallen down and made mistakes. God is still sovereign over even those situations. I'll bet you Noah was in that ark, and I'll bet you many times Noah fell down in that ark, but he never fell out of that ark. Got it? Because God shut that door and He sealed him in. The assurance of the believer. Now, the devil wants to make you uneasy about those things. He wants you to realize that you're not perfect. And because you're not perfect, then how can you be a child of God? Well, God takes care of that. You're not in charge of that. It's His righteousness as found in His Son that you have and I have. It's the work and the operation of God in our life that gives us that position and that ability or authority, I think is what John calls it in 1st chapter, 12th verse, gives us the authority to be called the children or the sons of God. The devil doesn't like that. He'll try to stir that up. All right, let's start with verse 1. "Now the Spirit speaks expressly," I'm in 1 Timothy chapter 4, "that in the latter times," oh, I've got to stop again. We've got to deal with this. The latter times, so we need to differentiate that there is a latter time in the prison epistles. There is a differentiation between the latter times that apply to Israel and the latter times that applies to the church. Now, many today of the Christian commentary group lump all this in. The latter times, the last days, the end times, are all references of the church. And it's been going on for 1900 years. But if we go back to the passages that they identify, all of those references that come from James and come from Peter and come from John, and even Paul during the Acts period, all of those have one thing in common, and that is imminency. The imminent return of Christ. And that doesn't portend 1900 years. I mean, they're talking immediate return. Even his return at the time that those letters were written, and I know you have been through this time and time again, and this isn't a time or a lesson on that. But the idea of the immediacy, and even in the lifetime of those at the time it was written, could not include 1900 years. For instance, turn back two pages or three pages of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now this is important because during the church, which is the body of Christ, which many confuse today to include the time period of Acts, but really the church didn't begin until after the close of the Acts period. And that period in which we find ourselves, apart from Israel, part of the TWA we've taught so many times, T is through Israel, W is with Israel, and A is apart from Israel. That's the Gentile positions laid out in the Scriptures. We're in the A period, the apart. God's dealing with whosoever. Israel has no, what's the word? A prominent position or first in today's dispensational teachings as they did in the Gospels and in the Acts. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul here writing to the believers at Thessalonica who have this question about whether or not there's been the return of the Lord. He says in verse 1, "We beseech you, brethren, by the parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of the Lord is present. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come the falling away first, and then the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Now, that's the apostasy that's spoken of during that period. And this is an explanation of what's going to happen. Verse 7, "The mystery of iniquity does already work, and only he who now hinders will continue to hinder until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders." That's the beast and the false prophet that is going to delude the whole world at that time. That's not what's going on today. Many think that this occurrence over in Iraq is part of the end day unveiling. They thought that years ago in Iran, and they thought that that was the end day. In fact, I remember many at that time, and I'd say, what was that, about the 80s? Iran and the Shah and the Khomeini and, during the 80s period. Many began to come out with the idea that we would see the imminent return of the Lord during that period. Popular stuff, but not biblically correct, because the prophecies that they utilized to support their position were prophecies that belonged to who? Israel. Israel. The church as we know it today has its particular resurrection. We see that there is a time when the things that begin to go bad in the world due to satanic deception comes to a conclusion and the Lord begins to reveal himself. But we, the church of the one body, are taken out of that. And the world continues on. Israel comes back into its preeminence, and then the world turns against Israel. And that resurrection, at that time, is the one that many think belonged to the church today. Boy, that's a mouthful. We've got lots of studies on that. If you study, in fact, if you go to the website and do a search on our website of the word church, you'll have plenty of information to follow and to study in regard to what I was just talking about. The now that Paul's talking about here in chapter 1, verse 4 of Timothy, the now is definitive in that it is talking about when Paul wrote that and who that applies to. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times, those times are the latter times of our age, of our dispensation. Not the dispensation that begins anew when Israel is in the preeminent spot and prominent in the prophetic outworking of God's scriptures. They are not now. They're as we understand from Hosea, Lo Ami. The period that we're in today is the Lo Ami period, as we understand from the studies in Hosea, where Israel is set aside and God is not dealing with them anymore. They're not my people, he says. And so all the prophetic scriptures that pertain to Israel are not operable today. Goes against the grain of modern or contemporary Christian teaching. But that is not to be thought of as uncommon with the ways of the Lord. Many of his things go against the modern teaching of tradition. The latter times are the latter times of our dispensation. We are sure of the characterization of those times from 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's turn over there and look real quickly. Paul writes, and has nothing to do with the Antichrist, he writes about the characterization of that period. In verse 1, this know also that in the last days. These are not the last days that James talks about. These are not the last days that Peter talks about. These are the last days of the church of the one body. These are the last days of the fellowship of the mystery. These are the last days of God's dealing with this dispensation. And at the close of this dispensation, God will, in the next administration, pick up where he left off with Israel. But at the last days of our dispensation, we see in verse 2, men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power of it. Like our friend Napoleon Hill. And many others that Mr. Hunt exposes in his book, The Seduction of Christianity. It's a good book. I'd recommend you read it. He says, from such turn away. But the nature of the men and women of the world is to turn to those people. And why is that? Chapter 4, verse 3. I'm in 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 3. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they reap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from what? The truth. And shall be turned unto what? Fables. Okay, that is the characterization of our last days. Perilous times they will be. And we see a lot of that today. We see a lot of that today in our culture, in our society, and we see a lot of it in the world today, which speaks that we may be coming close to an end. Okay, now we're back at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. The Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. You know, it's not just enough to have faith. It's not just enough to believe and that be the conversion. The devil believes that there's one God, and yet the demons that believe in that don't follow him. They don't trust him. They don't put their faith in him. Well, isn't it enough just to have faith? It is enough to have faith that's consummated. Oh, man, now I'm getting into something that's a little different, isn't it? It's faith in something that matters. A lot of people have faith. You follow me? A lot of people have faith. They have faith in being good. And they think that faith in being good, and just ask them, what's going to get you to heaven? Well, I've been pretty good. What is their faith in? Their works. A lot of people have faith in that. And it's not that. Oh, well, I've gone to church all my life. A lot of people have faith in going to church as being their salvation. But that's not what it is. It's what is your faith in? Faith has to have an object. Faith is a direction. It's not in what my parents said. I mean, how many parents here today know that their children are not saved by what they've said? And said that, think it, a lot of those children think that is what their salvation is, that their parents taught them. No, it's an individual response to God and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a personal relationship is how it's commonly referred to. It's not religion. It's a relationship. And so many then who have faith, but not really faith in God, faith in their ability to be positive thinkers, positive mental attitude will get you everything you want, health, wealth, and prosperity. And it's not that faith. It's faith in what God has said and what God has done, and then resting on that faith. That gives you salvation. These folks have faith. But what does it say about them? They are people who have departed from the faith. They've apostatized. A person who has apostatized is not, now keep this in mind, he's not a person who hasn't heard the truth. See, a person who hasn't heard the truth is what? Ignorant. But these are folks who have heard the truth, then reject the truth. Why? There's a real warfare going on. They are led out and led astray by giving heed, let me finish the verse now, to seducing spirits and the doctrine of demons. Wait a minute, are you trying to say then that there are spirits that are trying to seduce people? And the answer is yes. Paul is real clear about this. It's a spiritual warfare. And the reason that doctrines of demons sound enticing to these folks is that they are not aware of the wiles of the devil. We're not to be ignorant, Paul writes, of his devices. They are ignorant of his devices because they fall hook, line, and sinker for everyone that comes along. That's what it means when it says heed. They give heed. They attach themselves to it. They take it not just as, oh, that's kind of an interesting point of view. It becomes their point of view when you take heed to something. It becomes your point of view. It's an action. It's an activity of grasping it and incorporating it into your life. They give heed to seducing spirits. This idea of seducing is the idea of deceptive. It's in other places. It's the word we get. It's the word that we get our word planet from. And planets are kind of different than stars that are fixed. And stars that are fixed give us direction and insight. But planets are wandering. They originally were called wandering stars because they were not part of a constellation. They weren't part of the night sky that was fixed. They would kind of pop up and not show up a while, and they pop up again. And so it's this idea of wandering spirits. It's seducing spirits. It's deceiving spirits. And they're real. They are as active in the life of men and women today as the breath of air and oxygen is around you. God prevents them from harming His children. But there's a lot of harm that they cause in the rest of the world. Now, what exactly is this doctrine of demons? Well, he says in verse 2, they speak lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. That describes them more than anything else. They're just hypocritical liars about what the truth is, but that's the bottom line. They don't agree with the truth. They don't think the truth is sufficient enough to accomplish the needs or the meeting of the needs that individuals have. But God has already promised us that His grace is sufficient. the goodness and the joy that God gives is sufficient. And those of you that have tasted that, who have spent time studying the goodness and the grace of God, know that there is a sufficiency in that goodness and grace. There's great joy in that. These liars have their conscience seared. And now we're talking about the believers of these doctrines. They absolutely deny God, having a form of godliness we read earlier, but deny the power of it. Having expressed or having presented to them and knowing that the presentation of this has some merit to it in truth, the power of the Godhead, Paul writes in Romans. But they suppress the factuality of it by incorporating things like the force. And may the force be with you. Another common phrase, the man upstairs. I mean, that's an outright denial. It's not recognizing who's really in charge. They don't want to do that. Now, why they don't want to do it is because their conscience has been seared. They're in utter rebellion. They have a reprobate mind, and God has turned them over to a reprobate mind. How does that happen? Let me tell you how it happens. You ever stop a minute and wondered, how did God harden Pharaoh's heart? Yeah, it says that. It says God hardened his heart. Well, if we take that without fully understanding and looking at what went on in that relationship, we begin to blame God. Pharaoh might even have an opportunity to accuse God of doing it, and he's not to blame. But Pharaoh's to blame. God hardened Pharaoh's heart by giving him blood in the water, by sending lice, by sending frogs. And you go, wait a minute, that's just a bunch of calamities. Yeah, but God cleaned those up. God showed the goodness and the grace of God by showing him the power of God. And every time, Pharaoh what? He denied it. He denied it. He denied it. Did God harden Pharaoh's heart? Yeah, he hardened it by giving him 10 plagues to prove to him who he was. I'd like to say I responded on the first. Wouldn't you? You'd like to say you responded before you even had to have the blood in the water. You know, when the staves or the rods got thrown and Moses' rod ate those other two, I'm a believer. You know, I've got it. I understand. Janice, Jambres, hit the road. You guys are false. Moses is the real thing. Life's not that way. Like I said earlier, I bet Noah fell down several times in that boat when he was out in the water, but he never fell out of the boat. Got to quit. I don't want to, because I want to get into this marriage and food, but it's not a good. Yeah, we're at noon right now. We'll pick it up here next week, and we'll start talking about these doctrines that are being taught and how prevalent they are today, and they are today. It's amazing. I'll tell you real quickly. The food thing, abstaining from meats, vegetarianism. You know the greatest followers of vegetarianism are Hindus. You know how many Hindus there are in the world today? A lot. We'll pick this up next week. I don't want to get started on it. But that's where we're going with this. We'll look at these. These are the things that Timothy encountered. Believe it or not, in Ephesus. These are the things that Timothy had to deal with, and Paul had to specifically, or the Spirit of God expressly speaking through Paul, had to deal with these issues, these things that were denying God. This kind of wisdom, this kind of philosophy, this what Paul says is vain deceit. Where man is elevated to the status of God, even putting God below man. Why? Because they promoted the doctrines above the teachings and the truth of God. We'll pick that up next week. Let's pray. Father, do thank you as your word is so true. We pray, Lord, that we're aware of the need in our life to be godly, to exercise ourselves unto godliness. And that only comes from reading your word, studying it, meditating on it, applying it to our hearts and in our lives. And we thank you, Father, as you promised that your Spirit then will take the things that speak of Christ, your Son and our Savior, lead us and guide us into that truth, that we might honor him and bring glory to you. And this we pray and thank you for in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.